Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Do you believe that everyone in the universe will eventually be saved? If you do, on what basis do you believe it? Is God so merciful He will overlook the sins of those who have rejected His only Son? People who are ignorant of the Bible, or who reject the Bible as the Word of God, probably imagine they are being Christian and loving and broad-minded when they promote the doctrine of universalism. But nothing could be further from the truth than to believe that every human being who ever lived will eventually go to heaven and enjoy fellowship with God and with the righteous throughout eternity. Universalism would mean that Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and similar monsters would go to heaven along with Joseph, Daniel, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus Christ. The thought is absolutely ridiculous and contrary to Scripture and to reason. How could a holy and righteous God welcome people like Ahab and Jezebel into His heavenly home? Perhaps I should define universalism before I proceed further with our discussion. In 1973, Baker Bookhouse of Grand Rapids, Michigan, published an excellent dictionary of theology, edited by Dr. Everett F. Harrison, Dr. Jeffrey Bromley, and Dr. Carl F. H. Henry. Dr. John Gerstner wrote an article for the dictionary on universalism. Dr. Gerstner provides the following definition of universalism. It is the doctrine of the ultimate well-being of every person. The universalistic heresy in Christianity teaches that although all of the human creatures of God have fallen into sin and are lost, all will be saved through the universal redemption of Christ. Dr. Gerstner says the universalist leaven has been mightily at work, especially among Protestants, pages 539 and 540. In case you may be thinking that no person who claims to be a Christian could ever embrace the doctrine of universalism, let me assure you that such is not the case. In fact, belief in the doctrine of universalism is becoming quite common, even among men who claim to be evangelicals. In 1996, Dr. R. Kirby Godsey, president of Mercer University in Macon, Georgia, published a book with the title, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest. Mercer University is a Baptist school, but the Southern Baptist Convention has rejected Dr. Godsey's book and will not carry it in their bookstores. The book is as full of errors as almost any book I have read in my more than a half century of reading theological literature. The book is unchristian, anti-Christian, and blasphemous. There is a brief section in Dr. Godsey's book on universal redemption. He acknowledges that the very utterance of the idea of universal redemption causes apoplexy among some Christians. If God doesn't get even, some of us want no part of God's ultimate outcome. We want to be in the front row to watch God hand out just desserts. Page 202. If you will pardon my saying so, that is childish prattle. Christians believe in the punishment of evildoers does not generally arise from our desire to have God avenge personal wrongs against us or against members of our families or against our nation. We have learned from the Bible that God's holiness demands that He punish those who do not love Him and do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Can God overlook those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Hebrews 10:29. Dr. Godsey answers in the affirmative. Inspired Bible writers vehemently deny such utter foolishness. God Himself said, "Vengeance belongs to Me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. Dr. Godsey asserts, like the concept of dual destiny, this view, that is universal redemption, find strong support in Holy Scripture. C.H. Dodd, a major interpreter of the New Testament, contended that universalism is the only approach to interpreting ultimate destiny that is consistent with the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. Page 202. Dr. Godsey would have done us a great favor if he had given us the scriptures that require us to accept the doctrine of universal redemption. Before we examine some of the scriptures that universalists use to bolster their position, let us look first at the impossibility of harmonizing the doctrine of universalism with the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles. Many theologians, including some who reject universalism, seem to think that the Sermon on the Mount espouses only positive principles. It makes you wonder if they have thoroughly examined the Lord's great sermon. Jesus enunciated some inspiring principles that we commonly call the Beatitudes, an appropriate title for those great teachings. For example, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:3. "What about the proud, the haughty, and the arrogant? Will they also enjoy the kingdom of heaven?" If the kingdom of heaven will be the lot of all men, regardless of their attitudes and behaviors, this beatitude may sound good, but has no meaning. Jesus also said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5:8. What will happen to the impure in heart? Will they also see God? If the impure in heart will see God, what was our Lord's reason for teaching? "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:27 and 28. Do you know what Jesus himself said about adulterers? "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21:8. The people who commit those sins are destined for eternal damnation unless they repent. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Galatians 5:19-21. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6:12. Then our Lord said to his disciples, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14-15. Will our Lord admit into the heavenly realm those who have refused to forgive those who sin against them? Since Christ and Christ alone came down from the very throne of God, surely he knows the will of God. He knows who will and who will not spend eternity with God. Most universalists and other false teachers know these words from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7:12. We often refer to this as the golden rule, and with good justification. But do you know what follows that verse? "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it." Matthew 7:13-14. Does the loving and merciful Son of our Heavenly Father actually teach that many will walk in the way that leads to destruction? If all men are going to be saved, why does Jesus use the kind of language I have read to you from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount? Was the Son of God guilty of perpetrating some kind of cruel hoax? And what did our Lord mean when he taught, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. What will happen to those to whom the Lord says, Depart from me, you who work iniquity? Where will they spend eternity? If they will eventually go to heaven, as Dr. Godsey foolishly argues, then the whole discussion makes little sense. How could anyone maintain that universalism is the only approach to interpreting ultimate destiny that is consistent with the New Testament and with the teachings of Jesus? Our Lord often discussed the plan of salvation the Father had sent him to teach. He told some unbelieving Jews, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:23-24. Did not our Lord teach that the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Revelation 21:8. Is there any way you can discover universalism in these verses? Jesus Christ requires repentance of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Please listen to these words from Luke. There were present at that season some who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were sinners above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:1-5. Do you have any doubts about where the unrepentant will spend eternity? If the unrepentant are going to heaven, why should anyone change his mind about sin? And what would motivate a person to change his manner of life? Dale Carnegie once said that an individual's name is the sweetest word in any language. I have no hard evidence that Carnegie was right, but I would not be surprised if that were true. Can you imagine how great it will be to hear the Lord confess your name before the Father in heaven? But what if Christ says to the Father, I do not know him? Jesus told the 12, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Since these are the very words of Jesus Christ, can you find in them one word that even hints at the doctrine of universalism? The Lord gave the apostles the Great Commission to energize them in seeking and saving the lost. He commanded them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Since the day of Pentecost, when the church of our Lord was established in Jerusalem, countless thousands of faithful preachers have proclaimed the message of the Great Commission. If believers do not have to be baptized, those preachers have been teaching falsehood. But what difference would falsehood make if everyone will be saved anyway? Could our Lord have been so wrong about faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Or did the Bible writers lie about what Jesus taught? The apostles and other faithful gospel preachers imitated our Lord in teaching the lost what they had to do to be saved. In the greatest Bible chapter on faith, the author of Hebrews says very plainly, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Did you take note of the word impossible? The universalist must deny the teaching of this verse. But going to heaven is not possible without faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself affirmed, "He who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. The Apostle Peter commanded the believing Jews on Pentecost to repent and to be baptized. Acts 2:38. The Greek philosophers entertained many strange ideas about God. Paul informed them that the God we must worship is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. In other words, He is the living God. Then Paul said to the Athenians, "For the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." Why does God command all men to repent? Because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised Him from the dead. Acts 17:28-31. If all men are going to be saved, what is the point in judging the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained? Paul said to the Romans, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:9-10. According to the universalists, if we do not confess the Lord with our mouths, we will be saved anyway. So why confess Jesus, especially in times of persecution, and endanger our lives and the lives of our loved ones? You can deny you even know Him and not lose your soul if the universalists were correct. Christ instructed Saul of Tarsus, a penitent believer, to go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he had to do. I must emphasize the expression, "what he had to do." Ananias commanded Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Do you believe Saul would have been saved from his sins had he not responded to Ananias' command to be baptized? Paul reminded the Galatians, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. If it is necessary to put on Christ, it is necessary to be baptized. But if it is necessary to be baptized, what will happen to those who refuse to be baptized and those who teach the non-essentiality of baptism? Maybe a precise and concise summary of the passages I have read to you will help those who lean toward universalism to understand the truth of God's Word. We must believe or die in our sins. John 8:24. We must repent of our alien sins or perish. Luke 13:3-5. We must confess our Lord before men or be denied before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. We must be baptized or be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. If you can find universalism in any of these biblical passages, I would be more than glad to hear from you. Dr. Godsey thinks he is being open-minded and tolerant when he writes, "Universalism is a very high view of God. God's forgiveness knows no boundaries. Time is not a boundary. Death is not a boundary. Hell is not a boundary. God's patience will finally win all persons to the new creation. Universalism affirms that God's grace will outlast any person's rejection of God." Page 202. Dr. Godsey quotes Origen, one of the so-called church fathers, as saying, "Christ remains on the cross as long as one sinner remains in hell." Pages 202 and 203. These doctrinal statements totally lack a scriptural foundation. The scriptures erect boundaries of God's forgiveness. Men are forgiven in this life only, if they believe and obey the gospel. And there is no forgiveness beyond the grave. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. When we die, our destinies are sealed forever. There is no second chance for getting it right, as the reincarnationists teach. Dr. Gottsef foolishly asserts that universalism finds strong support in Holy Scripture. Page 202. What Scripture did Dr. Gottsef have in mind? Since the vast majority of those who claim to be Christians strongly oppose universalism, he should have given us at least one verse that teaches the doctrine of universalism. But I know why he did not. He could not. I have been reading and preaching the Scriptures for more than a half century. If there is one verse that even hints at universalism, I have failed to discover it. So for the next few minutes, I shall examine some of the biblical passages universalists use to try to find support for their unreasonable and unscriptural position. The golden text of the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." John 3:16. If God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us, surely he will not let any of us be lost. Would it not be a blot or a blemish on God's love if he allowed Satan to claim any of us? Surely God's goodness cannot be thwarted by man's indifference or rebellion or disobedience. Do you wonder if the universalists have read all of John 3:16 and some of the verses that follow? Please listen and decide if these verses teach universalism. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 through 18. There is no way, absolutely no way, these verses can be made to teach universalism. Paul's great letter to the Romans discusses the atonement of Jesus Christ. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:6 through 10. These verses constitute one of the most inspiring and comforting passages in Scripture. But do they teach or even hint at universalism? They certainly teach that Christ's death provides for universal atonement. But only those who take advantage of his death benefit from it. Paul explains very simply, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-19. Did the Romans have to obey the form of doctrine to be free from their sins? If they did, and you know they did, the ones who did not obey died with their sins still on their consciences, and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Universalists would do well to ignore the book of Romans. It completely refutes the doctrine of universalism. Not even a shred of the doctrine remains if one believes what Paul wrote in Romans. In Paul's first letter to the young preacher Timothy, he affirmed that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Is there any doubt in your mind that God wants all men to be saved? Is that not the reason he sent his Son into the world to be a ransom for us? Surely God gets everything he wants, does he not? As a matter of fact, he does not. Do you think he wanted the antediluvians to do evil, and that continually? Did he want his own people to rebel against him and worship idols? The truth is, God made us with free moral agency. He allows us to choose how we shall live. That was Joshua's reason for saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. We're not robots that God moves like checkers on a board. We are given the freedom to accept the Lord's invitation or to reject it. If we accept it, we shall be given eternal life. If we reject it, we shall be condemned to eternal hell. 2 Peter 3 predicts the complete obliteration of this old earth. Peter informs his readers, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. The term longsuffering helps us to understand that God does not capriciously wipe sinners off the face of the earth. Peter explains that truth in this very chapter. "And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." 2 Peter 3:15. When the Israelites began to worship idols, why did not God kill them on the spot? God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. But will he overlook forever those who deny his Son and rebel against his inspired word? If he will, there are serious conflicts in the word of God. And what did our Lord mean when he said to Noah's generation, "My spirit shall not always strive with man"? Genesis 6:3. Titus 2:11-12 is another passage the universalists use to try to support their groundless, God-denying, and dangerous doctrine. Please listen to these familiar words. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." No serious student of the Bible would deny the affirmation, "For the grace of God has appeared unto all men." If God's grace had not appeared unto all men, then some men could not be saved. But no one is saved just because God's grace has appeared unto all men. If they were saved simply because God's grace has appeared unto all men, why is it necessary for us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? If all men are going to be saved regardless of their behavior, why do anything we do not want to do? We could steal, murder, commit adultery, and abuse others, and have no fear of the Lord's punishing us. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to know how ridiculous the doctrine of universalism is. Since all men must stand before God in the judgment to give an account of their behavior, we should do our very best to teach all men the gospel so that they will have the opportunity to know God and to obey his will. Do not be deceived into believing that God will save you if you ignore his word and live for the devil all your life. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your alien sins, and be baptized this very day to enjoy the great and precious promises of the gospel. Then live soberly, righteously, and godly all the days of your life. You will never regret obeying our Lord and Savior. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.